here, continuing with a parenthesis. God always sends the freshness of the dawn even before the storm. God has a way of always giving us an assurance that before the darkest hour arrives, that He's going to see us through. And the book of Revelation is an unveiling of God's history, and it is intended to give us encouragement. It is intended that you and I will be able to trust God with our life and not be afraid. And so it is that we look at this particular parenthesis, and I read beginning at verse 1 of chapter 11. And there was given to me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship in it. But the court which is outside the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the nations, and the holy city shall they tread under the foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth, and with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the peoples and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not permit their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after these days and a half, a spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them who saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was that a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were terrified, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. By the time we reach this far along in the book of Revelation, there is just not time to recapitulate. If we took the time in order to bring us up to date where we are, we'd be here all night. Because we've been preaching, 11 chapters and then 7. We've been preaching 18 weeks at least in the book of Revelation. There's just no way to get us all together. And I pray it's been going on in your mind and you have a sense of sequence. But tonight, again, we are in this in between a time of parenthesis, a time of holding everything between the 6th and the 7th trumpet. We are in the same fashion as it was previously between the 6th and the 7th seal. And as we will enter this 7th trumpet, we will see the woe that God has to pronounce. We are in the middle of that 3 or 7 years tribulation, 3.5 years about to pass away. And God is about to unleash terrible terror. We have already seen that God has predicted in chapter 9 that He was going to unleash ecological terror, that there would be a horrible holocaust on the face of the earth regarding our land, our water, our moisture, our air to breathe. And God was going to bring it about as judgment upon the unbelieving nations. Now, as God is about to unleash a terrible 7th trumpet in chapter 11, verse 15, God holds again a parenthesis. We saw last Sunday evening in chapter 10 that God again is allowing that the voice shall testify that His mystery, His message, and His plan is being unveiled. But now we come to chapter 11, and we see two phenomenal things taking place. First of all, God raises up two powerful witnesses, and they are people who are brought back, and they are individuals who have not passed through the normal experience of death. It is testified, and the scripture is in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, that God was going to send Elijah back to the earth. You remember that when John the Baptist was here, that they likened him unto an Elijah. We also know that even when Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, in that area, was speaking to his disciples, he said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say that you are Elijah." And why was this? Because the prophecy was in Malachi that Elijah would return to the earth. Now, why would Elijah return to the earth? Because Elijah had not died a physical death. He was taken to heaven in a fiery chariot, and he did not experience physical death as you and I know it. Also, we know in the book of Genesis that Enoch walked with God and was no more. Enoch did not experience physical death. And so God, in this parenthesis, before he brings terrible woe in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, raises up two prophets. Now, we know they are prophets because God says they are witnesses, and then their style of preaching is prophetic because it is a sad testimony they're giving. They are pronouncing doom, and so they're wearing sackcloth and ashes. And the testimony of this chapter is that these witnesses stand up and preach, and they preach a message which no one wants to hear. So this is also a testimony of their prophecy. And we believe them, and I personally believe that they are Enoch and Elijah brought back to earth. And they live for a time pronouncing the fact that God Almighty in history is going to bring judgment. And those who seek to confound these prophets and those who seek to destroy them, they themselves are destroyed. Now, I don't know exactly how I can take it any other way, but literally, it is the fact that they are so powerful that even when they speak, people die. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood, but the Bible testifies that they speak with fire, and I'm just going to believe that. When the Bible says it, I'm going to accept it. And that those people who seek to oppose them, actually, they destroy them. Now, I do know that there are people in this world, even in my own lifetime, who have such spiritual force over other people. And you may call it psychological warfare. I don't know. But I know people who, even in satanic cults, who will pronounce a person dead, and because they believe that the pronouncement has come from the witch doctor, they die. And I believe that there are people, and I know this is factual, and there are case histories, that they know that if the witch doctor puts a pin in their balloon or a pin in their doll and they are destined to die, they die. Well, if this is such an actuality, you call it psychological death or whatever you want to, but the simple statement I'm making is that it is real and they die. Now, the other fact I'm simply saying is that God says that when these people are opposed, these two prophets stand up and they're opposed, God then says that their enemies are destroyed even as by the fire of their mouth. Then God allows a strange thing to happen. The very beast, Satan himself, comes to kill them and he allows them to die. And for 3.5 days, their bodies lie in the city of Jerusalem on public display, and the Bible says all the world sees them. Now, how could that happen? I'm sure my grandfather could not have imagined how on earth this could have happened. But I live in a day of Telstar. I live in a day of transcontinental transmission of a picture. And as we bounce that picture off of a satellite, and I can see Peking in my living room, and I can see Berlin in my living room. And I believe it is the simple tool of television, as practical as can be, that when these two witnesses lie, they are placed there on public display. Why? Well, we've already seen what they've done on television to let us know how they're routing this one group of people out of Tehran or out of Iran. And we've already seen international display on the television. And it is the fact that these two prophets are preaching a message of doom, and they are preaching for God Almighty. And they take a stand believing that God's prophecy and his prediction will be fulfilled, and everybody hates them. And for a while, everyone who opposes them is slain. And so that builds up the tension, and that builds up the pressure. And then Satan himself is allowed the privilege of destroying them. And then when they die, everybody whoops it up. There are many reporters who wish that they were at the very dunker when Adolf Hitler took his life. There are those who wish they could have had cameras and to have even filmed the very taking of his life. Why? Because by the year 1945, there were so many people who hated him, they would have paid good money just to have seen him take his own life, if they could have seen it on film. And such animosity shall build against these two prophets who preach God's testimony of the end of history. And finally, when they are slain, everybody's so happy about it. And just after the Second World War, I've seen the balcony in Italy where they hung Mussolini upside down outside the apartment where he was staying. And from the balcony, I remember seeing it as a boy on newsprint. And then when I visited Italy not too many years ago, I also saw the very balcony, and they hung him from a lampstand outside his house. And so people have a great veracity of hate, and so the testimony is here. Also, we see a second unusual testimony. In chapter 11, we are told that the prophet John is asked to measure with a rod the court and the temple of Jerusalem. Now we're in Jerusalem, and John is looking down over the precipice of heaven, and he's seeing all these things take place, and we're looking at an earthly temple that must have belonged to the Jews. Now there was Solomon's temple, and that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 583. And then after they returned, Zerubbabel's temple was rebuilt in that time, and Ezra 3 records this. And then Antiochus Epiphanes, this temple was destroyed under his power in 168 B.C. And then Herod's temple was built, and that was destroyed by the Romans in 70 A.D. So this is a temple that is to be rebuilt. Now, since 1948, we have seen Israel rebuilt as a nation. But the Bible testifies that in the millennium, there will be a temple. And it is also testified, even as a foretaste, that this temple is an evidence that John is measuring. Now, there are those who share secrets, and there are those who believe that already the equipment and the materials for rebuilding the temple are already existed. When I lived in Miami, there were multitudes of stories floating around about the very price of the temple being bought through banquets, that Jews were not only sending money back to Israel, but the very materials for rebuilding the temple were being collected and assembled. And so we believe that we will see the temple rebuilt. Now, this is not the heavenly city coming down. It is not the totality of that temple, which we will see in the glory of the millennium. But it is the rebuilding of the temple, which now we see the foretaste of. And so it is that this temple is there. Notice it does not have an outer court for the Gentiles, but because now for this period of time, this holy city is going to be trodden. Jerusalem is likened unto Sodom and Gomorrah. And the testimony is that after these two witnesses are destroyed, and after their bodies lie in the street, that God is going to raise them up. And that before the eyes of the world that has been looking miraculously on television at the dead bodies, they're also going to see them raised up. When I look at the tribulation, it is a terrible time of physical and spiritual diversity. It is a time of Holocaust. But I want to encourage us to remember it is also a time of great revival. That these 144,000 people preach, and these 144,000 are individuals that God preaches through, and when people are saved, most of them are slaughtered. But the testimony of Scripture is that even these witnesses are going to be raised up, and having lain in the street for 3.5 days, it is that they're going to be raised up, and then the camera's going to watch. And people who didn't believe in the rapture, they explained away how you and I left this earth at the beginning of the tribulation. They explained away the fact that you and I departed because God removes his church previous to the 7 years tribulation by rapturing us away. They have to look on national, international television and see the two witnesses being raised up just like Jesus ascended before their very eyes. God never leaves the world without a witness. God never leaves his testimony without a witness. And to the scoffing, unbelieving mind, he even bends over backwards to allow the world to see it happening again. So it is important that we see that though the Holy Spirit is removed during the time of the tribulation as the indwelling force as we know him now, but sovereignly God raises up 144,000 people to preach from the tribes of Israel. Sovereignly God resurrects these people from the dead and raises them from the dead. And before the very television eyes of the world, they are seen and people see them rising just like you'd see a rocket rising. And the testimony of Scripture here is in verse 13. That an earthquake takes place, and a part of the city falls apart, and 7,000 people die, and a remnant are terrified, and they give glory to God, and this is just the beginning of woe or sorrow. Notice that whenever God speaks, there is always thunder and lightning. Notice at the very crucifixion of Jesus, God spoke in judgment. So the thunder and the earthquake and the slaying of men is a testimony that God is going to reap his harvest, God is going to vindicate his name, and God is going to honor his word. This is a parenthesis. You say, it's not a very pretty parenthesis. It is an opportunity again that God gives. He's raising up the testimony. He's giving people a time to again turn from their wicked ways. They will be slain. Those who believe during the tribulation, they will be martyred, and their blood will flow like water in the streets. But again, God centralizes on Jerusalem, the very city. Hey, we've been looking at the centralization of Gog and Magog, at the power of the north and the power of the east coming against Israel, and looking at the build-up against Armageddon and the Battle of Jezreel. Now we're seeing it focus again on the city of Jerusalem, and we're seeing God even bring to the world on the focus of television as they view what's taking place, and before their very eyes, they're reporting to the world. They who would even excuse and explain away the rapture of the church just 3.5 years previous, now before the eyes of the televised world, have to explain the earthquake, 7,000 killed, two prophets rising before their very eyes and ascending to heaven as if you would see a rocket leaving this earth and going into the atmosphere. Well, what is the consensus of this, and what does it prove, and what does it say? It says to me, first of all, that God has not left any community without a witness. For a long time, people would say to me, "Preacher, why do you go door to door? Why do you believe that everybody should hear about Christ?" Because I've walked away from many a door, and that person has rejected Christ, and I've known that one day God would remind that person that on January the 2nd, 1974, that they turned down Jesus. The human mind will reject God, and the human mind will defy God. And when the human personality stands before God at that great white throne judgment, men and women, even though they stand in the glory of Jehovah God, they will say, "We didn't know any better." And God believes that we are to be the witness. And so it is that everybody has a witness. Secondly, this church is intended to be a witness. Quite often people will say to me, "Well, why do you go out and try to invite people to come? They're not going to come." Some of them will. And we're to just catch those few from a burning, fiery house and to snatch them from the pit of hell. And to the others, we're the witness that at least they've had the privilege of rejecting Christ. The book of Romans, the first 3 chapters, tells us that there is not a generation that has not one type of witness of God or another. And even when we've taken that witness, we've turned it and used it on our own lust and our own envy and our own intellect. I believe that this church is to be raised up as a community, and that we are to give a witness to this community for Jesus Christ. It disturbs me. You turn on the average radio station, even the Christian radio stations, and it disturbs me how much trivia is going out under the name of the gospel. And more time is spent on saying, "Please keep the cards and letters coming in, friends," and singing old gospel songs so that people will let their pocketbook weep and keep this guy on the radio. I think God should raise up laymen who are willing to let a man preach and willing to let the gospel go forth and not ask for one penny. I love some of the great television works, but I become disgusted when over 70% of the time is trying to keep a college or a university going and very little of the gospel goes forth. It makes me sick. And I believe that God wants to raise up a church and a people who believe that they can put their money where their mouth is and say, let's get the gospel out whether anybody sends a dime in or not. I never believed that a television ministry or a radio ministry was supposed to pay for itself. The people are supposed to pay for it if we believe in missions. The scripture says that the fool's eyes are upon the ends of the earth. It amazes me that some people can become so enamored and so mission-oriented, and it always disturbed me as I grew up in the Mid-South that people would stand and they would beg for money for missions in Africa but wouldn't let the black man sit beside them in the pew in church. And their eyes were on the ends of the earth, but they had no conviction about where they were. It has always disturbed me that we could be so enamored with missions, I don't know what it is, but we can't see that our own community is a mission field. I believe in foreign missions. I believe in home missions. But I believe we are a mission, and we need to keep it in our own mind and understand it. And I believe that we must not believe that God has called anybody else except us to carry the message. And I believe we have been duped. We have been convinced and brainwashed to believe that everybody knows about Jesus. I want you to know most people don't. Most people wander around, and most of the people who are joining your church in the last several months are saying to me, I wish somebody had placed the claims of the gospel on me many years ago. One of the men I baptized this morning said, 3 years ago I would have been saved if somebody would have shown me how. But you see, people are not showing how. And then when they get on, as my dear wife says, it amazes me that God doesn't use what's good, He uses what's available. And I'm embarrassed for much that goes out over the radio waves and the television waves. Not that I have any sense of egocentricity or I'm in concern, except that when I listen for 30 minutes and I don't know how to be saved, I say the time is wasted. And whether I'm entertained and everybody can sing better than anybody else, one of the things that I'm asking for music and for the message of the Church of Jesus Christ is to bring conviction. You will not sing and dance anybody into the gates of heaven. You will not entertain any saint and bring him closer to God. You will bring it only by the Spirit's conviction of God Almighty. And one of the things you must pray for, there is no conviction just because you have a good pastor. There is no conviction just because you have a good choir. There is no conviction just because you have a good minister of youth and a good minister of music. Conviction is the act of the Holy Spirit. And only when we are involved and in cooperation with those things which God is pleased with can He do His work. And so do not have blessed praise on human flesh. Let us believe that God is raising us up in this generation, that we shall preach the truth, and we will not magnify men, but we will magnify God. And just as He raised the witnesses, He's doing it now. Now, my friends, we don't know what the world holds economically. We don't know what the future is politically. But we do know our ministry, and we do know our message. Our ministry, first of all, is to share Christ with this community foremost and most of all. And our message is Jesus Christ. And our ministry is to do it now. There is not time. I believe that some of the people would turn over in their grave if they just realized it took so long to get something going that they began in this ministry 30 years ago. I believe we don't have time. I believe it is urgent that we expand our tents and move our life and begin to think that God can do the impossible in our life. Because you see, what I have in Jesus, by the blessed mercy of His love, I don't think He just wants me to have it and nobody else. He who gives his life away finds it. And when we keep giving Christ away, we find Him more and more. Tonight, are you here without Christ? Have you never professed Him as your Lord and Savior? Why don't you do so tonight? If you have personally received Christ in your life, then this is the time and the place you ought to publicly profess Him as your Lord. You're a Bible-believing Christian looking for a place to serve Him? Why don't you move your letter? Why don't you identify with this church and mean business for Christ? This is our purpose and this is our cause. God raises up a witness, and I pray that you'll respond to it. Our hymn of invitation, Brother Richard. Put your hand in the nail-scarred hand, 192. May we stand together.
Have you failed in your plan of your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn from its toil and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Trust in him, place your hand in the nail-scarred hand, place your hand.